the study of two more sins that we tolerate within our lives. And these are sins that we may not think we tolerate, but in essence, if you consider them, they really are sins we tolerate: the sin of pride and the sin of selfishness. Before we get underway, though, tonight in our study, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to our study tonight. There's a good bit for us to cover this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our night tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to be able to come together, Lord, to be able to study your word, and Lord, to consider the truths that we find here, Lord, to continue to study through these respectable or tolerable sins within our lives. Father, Lord, each one of us needs to confront these sins. We need to deal with them in our hearts and lives, that we might be to the praise, honor, and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, tonight, with the Spirit of God, be our teacher through your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin tonight simply by stating that perhaps there are no two sins we despise more in the lives of others, yet tolerate in our own lives, than the sins of pride and selfishness. Tonight, though, we need to face the reality of those sins, and we need to learn how to fight against them. So we want to begin to tackle those two sins, the sin of pride and the sin of selfishness. Nobody likes to spend time with someone that is selfish. No one likes to spend someone who is characterized as a proud man or a proud woman. But the reality is, as much as we despise that in the people around us, sometimes we just can't see when the pride comes in our own hearts and lives, and when our selfishness creeps through and is being demonstrated to others. So we want to be able to confront those and hit those head on this evening. We want to begin with a sin of pride. You can turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6 as we begin tonight. Proverbs chapter 6. The verses that I remind you of as we begin tonight are familiar to all of us. It should sound real familiar to our young people because we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and we were here a little bit on Sunday morning in our Sunday school. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Notice the first on the list, a proud look. The Bible tells us that God hates the sin of pride. To him, it is an abomination. On the very top of the list that he says, there are six things that I hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto me. The very first thing that he mentions is not immorality, it's not drunkenness, it's not addiction, it's a proud look. It's not the terrible sins of society like abortion or euthanasia, it's pride. God says he hates pride. Tonight I want you to see four ways that this sin is manifested in the life of the believer. We're going to begin tonight by the thought of moral self-righteousness. Moral self-righteousness. There is a danger for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the longer that we've been saved. There is a danger for us to develop the thought process whereby we believe that we are morally superior to those around us. We believe we are superior to other men. We look around at those in our society who are enslaved by sin, and we begin to judge them as unworthy, less than us. We kind of look around at society, and this is, I think, the heart of this whole study in many ways. We look around and we see the sins of society, and we say how horrible they are, how wretched our world is, how vile it is, yet failing to confront the very sins in our life that God says he hates. Sins like pride. We become morally self-righteous. We are better than them. We look around at other believers who are newly saved or maybe struggling with sins that we would never struggle with, and we begin to feel that somehow we're better than them. Well, I can't believe Sister so-and-so. I mean, how could she dare do something like that? How horrible of her! I would never be involved in such terrible activity. Oh, we are so self-righteous at times. Folks, there are people who honestly struggle with sin. And it's not for us to judge and say, I'm better than them, because here's the reality. They could look at you and say, I can't believe that person been saved for that long, and they still struggle with that sin. We just don't tend to see our own sinfulness. We have to avoid this moral self-righteousness. We look at other believers, other churches that disagree with us in certain areas of doctrine or areas of position, and we think certainly we're better than they are. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. Folks, sometimes we need to be careful that we don't become so self-righteous and so filled with pride to think that we're better than other people. God, by His grace, has made us who we are. This is none other than, folks, the sin of the Pharisees. Moral uprightness, or moral self-righteousness, excuse me, is the sin. It's the pride of the Pharisees. And perhaps, folks, there is no greater sin or more detestable picture within the New Testament than the picture of the Pharisees, who claim to be so spiritual, so upright, so holy, yet stood before Pilate and said, we have no king but Caesar, crucify Jesus Christ. They were morally self-righteous. Years ago, I heard a sermon illustration helping us to understand the concept that somehow we think that we are better because of who we are or who we claim to be. The illustration went like this. There are new believers that have just entered into the gate of heaven, and the Apostle Peter is giving them a tour of heaven. As Peter takes them around the city of heaven, the New Jerusalem, he begins to point out all the various sights, some of the things that we know and anticipate seeing one day. He points out to them the streets that are made of gold. He takes them by the pearly gates. He shows them the crystal sea. And they're enjoying the wonderful sights of heaven. As they approached one road, Peter has asked each one in this tortoise to be somewhat quiet as they make their way down this street. And someone asks, well, why, Peter, do we have to be quiet? Isn't heaven supposed to be a joyful place? He says, it certainly is, but we need you to be quiet here right now because this row, or this street, is filled with the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones who live here, and we don't want to disturb them. Sometimes, folks, we have the mindset that we're the only ones who are right. We're the only ones who are perfect. And we become morally self-righteous. Folks, that's nothing else but pride. And you and I have to recognize that pride, and we have to deal with the sin of pride in our lives. We cannot allow that self-righteous spirit to creep in. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke a parable about a Pharisee who trusted in his own righteousness and despised others. This man the Lord condemned. And I want to remind you that James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5, we're told that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to those who are humble. Instead of you and I being lifted up in pride and self-righteousness, believing that we are better than others, we ought to be humble before the Lord and thank Him that by His mercy He spared us from such a life. And by His grace, we are who we are today. There's another, though, thought that comes in the consideration of pride. And that is what I'm going to call positional correctness. Positional correctness. Bridges, in his book, mentions the sin of pride in the area of correct doctrine. Now, with what he writes in his book, I'm going to slightly disagree with him on, because I think there is a distinction that needs to be made. He's talking about pride in that we have figured out the right doctrine and that no one else has understood all of those things. I'm going to change that a little bit, and I want to talk about the concept of positional correctness. I believe that you and I need to be careful not to become proud or to hold others in disdain because they might hold beliefs different than ours. However, I differ from Bridges in that I believe that doctrine matters. And I think we have to ensure that we're right when it comes to the area of doctrine. You have heard me, I think, explain before the difference between our doctrines and our positions. Doctrine comes directly from the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. You and I have no right to compromise on doctrine. You and I have no right to say, I don't agree with the Word of God. When the Bible says this is truth, you and I have to hold to the truth. We have to be correct doctrinally. There is no room for compromise when it comes to doctrine. Folks, salvation is by grace alone. It is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no way for us to give any on that doctrine. We have to hold to that truth. We have to hold to the truth that Jesus Christ is God. We can't give room for that. We can't say, well, someone just holds a different position, they're okay. No, they are wrong if they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. We have to hold to that right doctrine because the Bible makes it very clear that that is truth and we cannot sell the truth. We have to hold to it. Positions, though, are different from doctrine. Positions come as men take the various principles of the Bible and they apply them to their lives, to the church at large. See, a doctrine is thus saith the Lord. Salvation is by grace alone. By grace through faith. Period. There's no question on that. A position's different. I come to the Word of God. I study out the Word of God. And I develop a position on a topic that some may not come to the same position in. Let me give you a couple of illustrations tonight. Church polity is a position. Now, I'm a Baptist. And I believe Baptist doctrine. And I believe that my Baptist doctrine is a correct interpretation of the Word of God. And I believe that the Bible teaches there are two offices within a church, pastor and deacon. But there are churches that don't believe that. They believe pastor, elder, deacons. I've read constitutions, I've talked with churches that have a completely different polity. How they govern themselves. There are some churches that are not governed by congregational rule. I believe if I come to the scripture, I find that. Others don't. That's a position. That's not a doctrine that we need to be divisive over. Give me another one. Bible versions is a position. Men have studied out the issue. And they believe they've come to the right conclusion as to which version of the Bible they should use. But folks, it's not a doctrine. The inspiration of Scripture is a doctrine. No compromise on that one. God breathed out His Word. Period. Which version do you use? Well, we study a position, we come to a position. I don't need to feel morally superior or better than you because I have the right version and you don't. Now, I might think my version's better than your version. I may have my reasons for that position, but it's a position. And I need to be careful to be humble that others might disagree. Personal standards of dress, music, entertainment, those are positions, folks. They're not doctrine. Some people will come to a different position than you do. We need to be humble in those things. We don't need to be judgmental and go around and tell people, I'm better than you because you don't have my standards. Well, I could turn around and say the same thing. You don't have my standards. Okay? We all have different positions on those things. Some churches take certain standards. And other churches hold other positions. Does that make one better over the other? I think we better be careful there. I think we ought to find the church that we're comfortable with and there live according to the standards that we believe God teaches us. But folks, those are positions. Here's what I want you to get. When it comes to doctrine, we need to stand firm. But in areas of position, we need to be balanced and we need to be gracious. There are people that will disagree with our positions. You and I must avoid arrogance and pride and thinking that we are right and everyone else is wrong. You say, Pastor, does that mean that you don't think your positions are right? Of course not. I do think they're right. Otherwise, I wouldn't hold that position. I don't hold wrong positions because I just want to hold a wrong position. If I hold a position, it's because I think I'm right. I've taken the time to consider it. I've thought it through. I've developed a position. But you know what? Someone might disagree with me. I'm okay with that. I don't need to walk into a room and tell everybody, if you don't hold this position, you're wrong. I'm better than you. That's pride. We don't need to be there. By the way, I'll throw this one out to you. When you and I get to heaven, there's going to be people in heaven who hold a different polity than you and I do. Not everyone's a Baptist in heaven, folks. They're just not. I don't know what polity Paul is. I'll ask him when I get there, and he's free some 30,000 or 40,000 years down the road when he's willing to talk to somebody else. I don't know if John the Baptist was a Baptist or if he'd have gone to a Bible church or not. We don't have that answer. But I can tell you, folks, there's going to be people with different polity in heaven. There's going to be people in heaven who don't use the King James Version of the Bible while on earth. It's just the case. There will be people, folks, and I'm just going to use the one that's most stressful when it comes to these things, that hold a different dress standard and their wives wore pants. They're going to be in heaven. Well, they won't be as close to God as I will be. You don't know that. All that is, folks, is pride. And we have to be careful there. Now, in doctrine, we stand firm. Someone comes and says, well, you don't know that Jesus was really born of a virgin. Oh, yes, I do. The Bible's very clear, and I'm not giving any ground on that. Well, we don't know the Bible's really inspired. Oh, yes, we do, and I'm not giving ground on that. But folks, when it comes to a position, I need to be balanced. I need to be gracious toward those who might hold a different position. Else, I run the risk of pride overrunning my life. Next, personal achievement. We have to fight against the sin of pride in our area of personal achievement. Again, let me say to you, it is by God's grace that we are who we are. All that we have and all that we are is simply because of God. It is not because of you. It is because of Him. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, Hannah recognize that truth. You remember to Hannah desired of the Lord a child. She promised to give back that child, that male child, unto the Lord. Here's what she says. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Do you realize everything that you have and all that you are is because God made you that way? He's the one who makes low. He's the one who lifts up. He's the one who makes rich and He's the one who makes poor. The reality is, we have to understand that I am who I am, but by the grace of God. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he reminds them, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Understand? Paul says, wait a minute. Who makes you different from someone else? God. And if all that we have comes from God, then why do you boast of what you have as if you didn't receive it from Him? All that you have is of the Lord. You say, Pastor, can you prove that? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. How do I know that as well? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, not you. Everything within this world is the Lord's. It is His possession. And what you now have and what you are is simply because of God. So we have to be very careful not to become proud or boast in our achievements. That leads us to the last issue of pride, an independent spirit. An independent spirit. You say, what's wrong with an independent spirit? In our society, we applaud those with independent spirit. We admire those who swim against the current, who pioneer and go where no one else would go. That's a wonderful characteristic. And in some regards, it is. Every parent ought to instill within their child, at least when it comes to the care of their own life, an independence. They ought to be able to take care of themselves. They don't need to live with you till they're 60. They need to leave and go out on their own. We want somewhat that independence for them to be able to meet their needs and do their work and all those kinds of things. And in some regards, there's a need for us to be independent, but we have to always remember that we are to be fully dependent on God, even in those areas that require us to be independent of others. Do I want my children dependent upon me the rest of their life? No. Who do I want them dependent on? God Almighty. The older my kids get, the more that I want to be able to counsel them and help them. When they reach an age of maturity, they head out on their own. Do you know who I want them to go to first when they have a problem? God, not me. I would prefer to be kind of down the food chain, so to speak. I'm hoping I'm there. I've done my job. We built that friendship that they want that from us. But I don't want them dependent upon me. Folks, I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, I don't want you dependent upon me. If people come and say, Pastor, can we have some counsel? Can we go through things? My goal is to get you to the point that you're able to counsel yourself and one another through God's Word. If you have to spend every waking minute with me and I have to help you through every problem, I didn't do my job. I want our dependence upon the Lord. But there is a problem at times of an independent spirit. And that problem is really seen in two ways. Number one, it is seen in our rejection of authority, specifically spiritual authority. This sin of the independent spirit, this pride, is seen when we reject the spiritual authority that God has given to us. God has placed certain people in our path to help guide us in the way, and He expects that we have a teachable spirit. That leads me to the second one. It's seen in our unteachable spirit. And by the way, that's not just a problem for youth. Are you teachable? Or are you lifted up in pride thinking that no one can teach me anything, I've got it all figured out? We often, again, associate that with youth who venture out on their own, who think they've got life figured out, they don't need instruction. Now, young people, let me just say this to you. God has placed in your path spiritual authorities, primarily your parents. Their job is to train you in the way that you should go, that when you're old, you won't depart. You ought to use that spiritual authority that God has given in your life. He's also put others in your life, your pastor. He's put people like Sunday school teachers and youth workers. If you come to the Christian school, the teachers here, they are spiritual authorities who can help mold you, guide you, and direct you. You ought to take advantage of that. It's a blessing to have. And as I say that to our youth, let me just say this to those who are of the mature generation. God has given to you spiritual authorities for which you ought to be thankful. We sometimes look at youth and say, oh, they're the ones that really struggle with that independent spirit. They just won't listen to anything you have to say to them. You know what? I have worked with enough mature Christians to realize that they struggle with the same unteachable spirit as youth do. I spent, folks, 20 years working with youth and about 16 years in some form of pastoral ministry. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's easier working with the youth than it is working with adults. Why? Folks, anyone's easy to work with that's teachable, but the difficult ones are unteachable. Who are you to tell me what about anything? Well, bless your soul. I'm just coming to you from God's Word. I don't need it. That's a problem. It's an independent spirit, and God calls it sin. Here's what Hebrews 13:17 says. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, as they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. No matter how you look at it, folks, an unteachable spirit and unwillingness to submit to any authority that God places in your path is pride, it's sin. And God says it's abomination to Him. A proud look is not something He looks favorably upon. And we have to fight against that in our own heart and in our own lives. And that may manifest in different ways for us. But folks, we have to be willing to see it when it's there. And we have to confess it, confront it, and deal with it when we find it rearing its ugly head in us. Second, let's talk about selfishness. I'll try to move quickly through this. Bridges writes, we can be very learned in our theology and very upright in our morality and yet fail to display the gracious qualities of Christian character. This is perhaps best seen in the next sin, the sin of selfishness. So tonight I want you to see four areas of selfishness that we can demonstrate within our lives. Number one is the selfishness with regards to our interest. Selfishness with our interests. All of us have things that are important to us. Our interest. We all have those things that we think should be a top priority. We enjoy them. We delight in them. They give us, if you give us the opportunity, we will gladly talk about them. We will participate them. They are of interest to you and to me. They can range from our hobbies, our careers, our families, our ministries. To us, they are important. But recognize to others, they may not be as important to them. And you and I can have a tendency to be selfish with our interest. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So I ask you this question tonight. Are you willing to set aside your interest in order to share in the concerns of others? All of us have things that we are interested in. You might have a hobby of gardening and find that to be fascinating. I remember years ago, my brother started a business in landscaping, and we went to a property, and the lady said, before I will hire you, I have to ask you, can you define the different plants that are in front of you? Can you tell me if it's a weed or if it's a plant? And I said, you don't want to ask me that question. I'm not the one who's running the business. She says, I'm asking you. She says, what would you do with that? I said, for me, that's a weed. I cut it down. She said, thank you. You guys won't be working here anymore. I said, okay. It's not my hobby. I don't have a green thumb. Listen, here's how I view things if they're growing. Cut them down. It's just easier to maintain that way. At ground level, it's easier to maintain, isn't it? Just cut it down. It's a lot easier than having to prune it. Just chop it down. It's a whole lot easier. Makes sense to me, right? Now, some of you would be mortified with such a thought. Here's the reality. You could talk to me about gardening all you want, and I'm still not going to be interested in it. Sorry. But I should be able to listen with interest because it interests you. See the difference? Some men here love to fish. I fished. No, I used to do it a lot when I was younger. I spent more time finding myself in the water, wasting worms, digging through dirt, not catching anything. It just became no fun for me, so I just don't fish anymore. Now, if you said, Pastor, I want you to go fishing with me, I might go with you. And I will listen to you as you describe all the wonderful blessings of fishing. But you know what? In fairness, it's not the most interesting thing to me. Some of you go, and me either. And we can go down the line through all those different kinds of illustrations. But folks, here's the question. Are you willing to set aside what interests you? Do you selfishly require others to be concerned, though, about your needs? Do you have to always talk about your interests? So let me ask you this question. You go to someone up, you say, how are you today? Are you hoping that when you ask them that question, they're going to say, fine, how are you today? So that you can begin to unload upon them all of the things that are important to you. That's being selfish with your interest. We can be selfish with our time. Time, folks, is a precious commodity. All of us have the same fixed amount of time given to us each day. No one gets more time than any other person, and no one's time is more precious than another. I think that's important for us to kind of lay hold of. Sometimes we get a mindset that says, my time is more valuable and more precious than yours. Folks, it is a precious commodity, and we all get the same amount. And your time is not more precious than my time, and mine is not more precious than yours. Yeah, we sometimes begin to think that it is. And so as we consider those thoughts, I want to remind you what Moses said in Psalm 90. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. All of us need to use our time wisely for the Lord, and in some way, we need to guard our time. Because we only have so much to use for His sake. But as we guard that time to use it wisely, we can't become selfish with that time. Is our focus so consumed with what we have to do that we're unavailable to help those around us? If you were asked to serve or help in a capacity outside your normal work, is your normal claim something like this? That's not my job. I don't have time. Now, there's times and places for that. I don't need to spend my time doing everyone else's job if that's their job to do. But if someone needs the help, truly needs the help, are we willing to give of our time to be a help to them? Or do we selfishly only use time for my needs? We have to be careful. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, I can think of an example of the Lord Jesus saying, we need to go off and rest a while. And yet when he got to the other side, some 4,000 folks ran ahead and were waiting for him. And he never got the rest. And the Bible tells us he went and fed that thousands of people and taught them in the Word of God. He had his own plans and his own agenda for even his apostles, his disciples. They needed rest. But there were needs of others, and he gave of his time to them. We can be selfish with our money. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It is true, you may have earned your paycheck, and to some degree, it might be, quote-unquote, your money. But we can never forget that it is ours because God ultimately provided it for us. And you and I are called to be faithful stewards of that money that's been entrusted to us. Folks, too often we think about our possessions, our things, as if we achieve them without God. What sin is that? That we've already discussed. If you believe that the possessions that you have, the money that's in your account, all that you possess, you achieved apart from God, what sin have we already discussed that now falls into? What is it? Ungodliness. That's living as if God Himself doesn't even exist. We don't even acknowledge that every good gift and perfect gift came from Him. You say, hey, I worked hard for that. I climbed that corporate ladder. I did all that. I put that time in. Who gave you the strength to do that work? Who gave you the position? Who opened all those doors for you? It's of the Lord. Folks, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, and I do, then I believe that He's provided all that for me. And all that I have is truly His. And so when God says to me, I want you to use those monies that I have entrusted to you to be a blessing to someone else, and we say, no way, that's mine. That's selfishness, and that's sin. Folks, when God points out a need and we refuse it, we see a brother in need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, how does the love of Christ dwell in you? That's selfishness. Sin. Here's the last one. Selfish by inconsiderateness. Sometimes we are selfish because we are just flat out inconsiderate of the needs of others. It can be seen in several ways. Number one, and by the way, I didn't make these up. I actually borrowed these from Bridges, so if you get offended by these, then you have to send him a letter and get angry with him, okay? Although, I do agree with him on these, and I'm thankful he wrote them and not me, because I would have probably picked these out anyway. Okay, number one, always late and keeping everyone else waiting for you is selfishness. Years ago, my pastor in a message said to be late is the equivalent of robbery. Would you think about that for a moment? Being late is the equivalent of robbery. Once you take someone else's time, they can never get that back. I think that's a good thought. If you say to someone, I'm going to meet you at 9 o'clock, we're going to have coffee, we're going to spend that time, and that's the appointment, and you show up at 9:15, you have stolen 15 minutes of time that person can never bring back again. They sat around, they waited for you, you have robbed them of their time. You know why we do that? Because we're inconsiderate of them and what they may need to do. Okay? I think that's a good thought. And folks, what that is selfishness. Number two, not thinking about the impact that we have upon others. Put this in the work setting. You don't pull your weight at work. You don't do your job. You're lazy and not pulling, doing your responsibilities. Folks, that can have an impact on other people. That can have an impact on their jobs and their livelihood. You realize because you refuse to do your job, the upper management might look at the middle management and say, you're just not managing properly. You're gone. That person is now out of a job because you failed just to pull your own weight and do your job, even though they've pleaded with you and tried and you just refuse to do it. Why? Because you don't consider how that impacts another person. Young people, consider this. You're to be on an assignment working as a group and trying to complete something, and you decide not to deal with that, not to do your part of it, and all of a sudden the whole group has a lower mark because you didn't do your part of the assignment. That's because you're selfish, not considering how it impacts other people. How about rudeness to those who serve you? I know that you and I might want to take out that customer service provider on the other end of the phone. And trust me, being from Philadelphia, I am tempted toward this one. Okay, I admit my weakness. Okay? But it really doesn't help being rude to them. They're really just doing their job. Give you an illustration real quick. Judy knows this one. Got a phone bill in 1 month, and there were a whole bunch of charges on the church's cell phone bill that shouldn't have been there. Now, in all fairness, the cell bill comes in, and I pass it along. I don't really always look through it all the time because I'm not the one paying the bill, so I don't always look at them. I leave that with them, and so, you know, I looked at it after about 4 or 5 months. I realized they had been charged us about $50 a month for something that we shouldn't have been charged. So I called. And I said, I just want to ask a question about this phone bill. Literally, the customer service response at the end is, don't you yell at me. I said, I didn't even yell yet. Don't raise your voice or I'm going to hang up on you. And I thought, why in the world are you even doing that? I'm just asking what happened with our bill. Now, in all my flesh, folks, I wanted to take her out. I really did. I said, ma'am, I just don't want to even have this conversation. Can I please talk to your manager? Fine. I answered, the manager picks up. I said, this is my question. And she says, I don't like your tone. She hung up on me. Okay. Now, my blood boils when people do that, folks. Okay? Blood pressure rises for me. I just set it aside. I went in. Judy came in and said, can you call on this? Now, here's the amazing thing. Judy calls and gets some guy who not only takes the charges off, and then all these things are added on to it, and we got a better plan than I ever had before. I don't know why that happens, but it does. But it doesn't help us to be rude for those who serve. Now, that's true in the world, folks. Can I say this to you? It's true in the church. Do you have a tendency to be rude to those who are just trying to serve? You always have to have a negative, nasty, sly comment. Do you have to kind of stick them in the back when they walk by? Can't you just be thankful that they did their best and they served? Well, I didn't like what they did. Well, that's okay. Right now, we don't really like what you're doing either. It doesn't help us to be rude to those who serve. All that is selfishness on your part. Leaving your mess for others to clean up after you. Now, primarily I'm thinking of some young people here tonight. Yeah, young people. Teenagers are amazing at this. They somehow think that no matter where they walk and take their clothes off, they should just lay there and somehow they're going to find their way and walk themselves to a laundry position. Or they think their mother is existing so that she can just... I mean, it doesn't bring her any joy, guys, to walk around and pick up your laundry all day. He's here somewhere, isn't he? Oh, there he is. I won't say who it is that I'm thinking of, but I heard a story of one young man who... had a collection of about 6 cereal bowls in his room, and his mom had to ask him to bring down the cereal bowls so the rest of the family could have some cereal. I mean, here's the reality. Sometimes we just leave our mess behind. Now, folks, listen. That's not just true of our youth. And we're not just talking about clothes and dishes. Sometimes within the church, we can leave a mess and expect that someone else is just going to come by and pick up your mess. Physically and spiritually. And all that is selfishness. And God isn't pleased. Now again, I'm glad he wrote those and not me. Because if you're mad about those, talk to Jerry Bridges. But I think he's right. Folks, there are 2 sins, in all fairness, that when we see it in others, we cringe, we don't like, and we're quick to point them out. Yet we struggle to see it when it's in us. We struggle to see our own pride, and we struggle to see how we're selfish. This study is designed to help you just maybe take a look back and kind of step back and see you as other people's. See you. You might see some areas of pride that you go, whoa, I didn't know that was in my life. Don't ignore it. Confront it. Deal with it. You might look at some areas and find, man, I didn't realize I was that selfish. Then confront it. Deal with it. Confess it. And begin to have victory for God's glory. Next week, we'll look at session 6 in your books under the themes of impatience, irritability, and anger. I don't know about you. These just get more fun each week. They really do. And some of you are going, next week is definitely the skip week for me. Listen, I don't know about you, but each week that I've been here, I find things in my own life that need to change. And for that, I'm thankful. Because, folks, I don't want sin to remain in my life. I want to deal with it. I want to get rid of it, that I can be to the praise and the honor and glory of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to give attention to His Word, to the truth, and deal with sin as it comes. Father, thank You for our time tonight. I realize we've gone over tonight and long, but I thank You for those and their patience and their willingness to listen. Pray, Lord, that You would continue to help us and teach us and guide us in the days ahead. Help us, Lord, to deal with the sins of pride and the sin of selfishness in our lives. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.